God continues to speak to you in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And we're reading just verses 4 through 9 today, so a relatively short portion of Scripture, but an enormously important part of Scripture. It very likely is the best known part of the whole book of Numbers, and it's just an amazing application of it today by Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of John. So later we'll look at this, so you might have the Gospel of John marked, and we will turn to the Gospel of John later on to see how Jesus uses and speaks to this text today. So a relatively brief text, but a significant one. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Hear the word of God. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You know, this serpent of brass later on in the Old Testament will have to be destroyed, because it ended up becoming an idol for the people. So we want to be careful we don't see this as an idol from God. This is a picture lesson from God. This is not a worship service, and the serpent of brass should not be worshipped. It's really teaching us something very important about how to be saved and not go to hell. May it not become an idol to us, but may it do what it's supposed to do. May it point us to Jesus Christ to be saved today. I think you could summarize this scripture today, especially as we understand it from John. I think you could summarize it with Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's the first part of this text. That's the first part of what we'll look at today. The wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord, he doesn't end there. Romans 6:23 does not end there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, this scripture in Numbers is an important gospel message. I remember in seminary, in evangelism class, we invited our missions professor to come to an event. We would do door-to-door evangelism. We would welcome people to come to the seminary for a special dinner. I think we called it an Andrew dinner, because Andrew would invite people to come and hear Jesus. And we would have a message given. And I remember my missions professor gave the gospel message for people who may not know salvation from this text, and how it applies in the Gospel of John. This is a particular gospel message, and may we have ears to hear. In this text today, God shows there's only one way to be saved from death. There's only one way to be saved from eternal death, which is what we are all going to experience unless we can be saved. And there's only one way to be saved from death, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Looking to Jesus Christ alone to save us from death. We should die. We should go into everlasting death. And our first death, dying in this life, is the first example that we are judged already because of sin that started with Adam. We're all born in Adam. We're all sin. We need to be born again in Christ, the second Adam, to be saved from this punishment of death. God shows, again, there's only one way to be saved from death, which is the punishment to us because of sin, and that is faith in Jesus Christ for his sovereign grace. What is faith? Oh, there's an important lesson today of what faith is. There's an important illustration of what faith is. It's not what many people will tell you today, and it is not what many Reformed pastors will tell you today, because we're too influenced by Latin instead of Hebrew and Greek. It's very simple. It's not to be broken up into three parts. It's one thing and one thing only. Faith is belief. Faith is trust. That's it. It's nothing you do. Faith is not trusting Jesus will walk you over the rope of Niagara Falls and you're sitting in the chair. Faith is just trusting that Jesus will walk you over Niagara Falls. And that saves you. You add anything else to it, and you make it a work. And that will not save you. Faith is belief and trust. It's not doing anything. Certainly we see faith in action, the fruits of the root. But faith itself is an act in one sense, but it's just belief. And that's a gift of God, Ephesians 2. What you see today in our text, faith is looking to God to have done everything for you. Faith is not doing anything yourself. Faith is looking to God to have done everything for you on the cross. If you look anywhere else, you will die. If you won't look where God says to look, you will die. You will go to hell forever. If you simply refuse to take free grace from God and look to where he offers it and take it the only way you can receive it, the instrument of faith, which is his gift. Faith is looking up to Jesus. And you'll see today, that's how they're saved. The message for you, beloved, is this. Look to Jesus to live. I think I know my audience well, but I also know there's always a possibility that someone here is not truly saved. There's always the possibility that someone really has not looked to Christ to be saved. And they're still looking to themselves, in part at least. You'll die like that. You'll live a life of death like that. You cannot depend on yourself. You cannot look to yourself for salvation or any strength. And that's, by God's providence, what he's going to say to you again tonight when Jesus walks on water and Peter begins to sink. And it's only Jesus grabbing him his hand that he lives. The message for you today, look to Jesus to live. Where are you looking to be saved from hell? Of course, you need to recognize that's what you deserve and that's where you're going. That's your present trajectory if you have not looked to Jesus. The cause of death is your sin. You're dying and the cause of death is your sin. That's the first thing we look at. The cause of death is your sin. Think about the symptoms of a rattlesnake bite. They show you that you have a problem that is soon going to kill you. Right? We know it's a really big deal, which is why when Elder Renner likes to share his pictures of the latest rattlesnake he's come across on his hike, we all think he's loco, you know? Because if you get bit by that thing, you're going down, brother, you know? Even the insurance he describes to us is unbelievable what you'll have to pay if you have to go to the hospital for it. But if you get bit, you know what happens. I mean, that venom in your body, your skin where you got bit starts to all get ruined. You start to get a fever. You might throw up. In a little while, you're going to die. Those are the symptoms of the fact that you've been bitten. And you've been bitten because you deserved it, as it relates to the text today. C.H. McIntosh puts it this way: the snake bite in the text today brought Israel to a sense of their sins. They were sinning big time right now, and they've done it so many. I mean, how many times do we have to complain about the same thing? Do you notice that? They just had a victory from God. They just had mercy from God. They just vowed a covenant to God. And now, because they can't go the way of the Edomites and they have to go the way of the desert, now they're complaining against God again. We've got to recognize, first of all, beloved, not something we'll focus on a lot in the text, but it's been all through the book of Numbers. Just get used to it. You're often going to have to go the hard, long way to follow Jesus. You'll be thirsty, but you want to be thirsty that way, trusting he'll give you water again, rather than complaining he won't, or he'll make you thirsty with a snake bite. That's what happens. Fever and thirst. Unquenchable. The snake bite, the effect of the bite, the people dying, the fact that they're getting fever and thirsty and dying and crying out is because they have sinned. And what is their sin? Verse 7, they are speaking against God. Now, they're speaking against Moses too, they acknowledge that. But as God has pointed out earlier, when they're speaking against the minister, they're really just speaking against God. I don't want to do what God says. I don't want to hear what God says. I don't want to have to do it this way. They're doing it again. It's amazing. It's like a broken record. You know that phrase? This person's like a broken record. It's like they just keep saying the same thing again and again and again. They just won't listen. They won't learn. And look, this is again with the water. Again with saying that God is doing something bad to us. So the cause of the inflammation, the cause of their dying was their sins. The snake bite was their punishment from God because of their sins of speaking against God. They acknowledge it in verse 7. We sinned. We've spoken against you and God. But the snake bite was sent from God to point that out to them. And they're dying because of it. Verses 4 through 6, the cause of their sickness and death. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. In verse 7, again, they recognize this is happening because they sinned, and their sin was saying all of these things against God. Beloved, let's take a look at what they say and what they do, and ask yourself, do you do this? Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Let's learn from their mistakes and be careful. First of all, in verse 4, they're allowing their discouragement to cause them to complain against God and speak against him. They're discouraged. Yeah, they got to go the long way around. They can't go the easy way. The Edomites won't let them in. So now they have to follow God again, almost kind of where they did before. And now they have to go the long way, and it's not an easy way. And so they're discouraged, and so they let that discouragement make them mad at God, which you remember in our study in the larger catechism of the first commandment right now is forbidden to complain against God. So their discouragement takes effect in verse 5. They complain against God's guidance through difficult providences. Oh, we got to go the hard way. And there's no water. And there's no bread. Yeah, but what did God just do? For a second time, he gave you water out of a rock. What are you worried about? And there's no bread. But then they say, we don't like this bread. So you do have bread. miraculously provided every morning like the dew in the morning over the grass. You do have bread every morning, but you choose not to like it. How ungrateful. In one breath you say we don't have bread, then you contradict yourself because you do have bread. It's the bread of heaven. That's what I think Psalm 107 says, Psalm 78. They had the bread of heaven, and they complained against God as if they had no bread. Not only that, they falsely accused God of bringing them into the desert again so that they would die there. They're accusing God of killing them, but what is God actually doing? He has been delivering them by bringing them through the desert from Egypt to the promised land. The only reason this is taking longer is because of what their parents did and now what they're doing. Just murmuring and murmuring and complaining against God. Never choosing to be content with their circumstances and recognizing how God is providing in amazing ways. Never able to look at that and be thankful. Acting as if God is going to kill them in the wilderness, when in fact he's delivering them unto a promised land of life by bringing them through the wilderness. They're unthankful to God's care. They're not thankful for manna, let alone that their sandals have never worn out in 40 years. And they haven't died of sunburn, you know. They're not thankful that God is in their midst the whole time. Notice the contempt for God's gifts. This light bread, we don't like it. This light bread. You know, it's pretty much they're saying in the Hebrew, this worthless bread. It's nothing. It's worthless to us. We hate it. It's what's kept them alive for 40 years. It's bread from heaven, from God himself. And they have the audacity to say, I hate this bread. It's never good enough for these people. And again, God had just given them water. They forget all God's miraculous provisions. They forget all God's miraculous provisions like this. As soon as they turn around, they forget. But more than that, related to the punishment today, they ignore all that God has miraculously spared them. They're going through the desert. Dangerous, wild animals, including fiery serpents. What does fiery serpents mean, children? It means snakes, poisonous snakes. Deuteronomy 8, verses 15 and 16, Moses describes what it was like to go through the wilderness and how God protected and provided for them. He didn't just provide for the things they're complaining about or ignoring now. He also protected, and they didn't bother to notice. He said in Deuteronomy 8, 15 to 16, God led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, also scorpions, he says. But notice he says, God led you through this terrible desert wherein there were fiery serpents, venomous snakes. Some of the commentators draw out there's a whole lot of them in these areas. But they never touched Israel all that time. Why? God protected them. You know what it's like? You're on the desert, you want to be careful to look in your boots in the morning, right? Did a snake crawl in there? I've heard and read of times where, in particularly dangerous parts of the world, I just read it recently. I forget who it was. It was a military leader leading Bedouins against a Turkish army. And they beat this superior Turkish army, more modern times, because these Bedouins knew how to live in the desert. And they went an enormously long, far way to get to another place to attack the Turks from the rear. The Turkish army never expected them to come that way, so they won. But he describes, all along the way through that desert, there are a whole lot of poisonous snakes, and they'd come into the camp at night. And they'd bite and kill some of the soldiers, because they were very dangerous. That could have happened to Israel. That should have happened to Israel. And Moses is saying, God protected you from those fiery serpents, but you don't care. You don't even notice how much God is protecting you. So today, God unleashes the fiery serpents that he had held back to punish their pride, to punish their prejudice against him, to show them how sinful they are. Heed the warning of 1 Corinthians 10. Remember, we started the whole study of the book of Numbers with 1 Corinthians 10. Mostly he highlights the book of Numbers, and he says, don't be like them. Therefore, your example that you don't be like them and you don't die like them. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So this text today is given to you, first of all, by Paul and says, pay attention, don't be like these people, so you don't die like them. Maybe not literally, but face the same consequences. Eternally is the bigger concern. What does it mean to tempt Christ? Well, the context is given in Corinthians. A word with the letter M keeps coming up. Murmur, 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 murmur. Complain, complain, complain. And why does he say Christ? Because remember, Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Christ is the rock where they got the water. Christ was the one leading them through the desert. So they tempted Christ by complaining against him, and Christ sent the fiery serpents to punish them. So again, as Paul says, let us hear the warning. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Beloved, beware of the final effects of unforgiven sin. You're given a picture of what it's going to look like in hell forever. Eternal death will be eternal fever and eternal thirst. No rest. God shows in this text that he will punish your sin, and he will punish your sin by death, eternal death. But that's not all of the message. He also shows he will provide a way to be saved unto eternal life. The cure for death is the death of Jesus. The cause of death is your sin. The cure for death is the death of Jesus. Both are sent by God. Death is a punishment for sin from God. But he also sends Jesus to save people from their sins. Whoever will look and believe on him will be saved. So again, if you're bit by a rattlesnake, the only way you will survive is how? If you just wait it out. Right? Don't do anything. Trust in your body's ability to be strong. Make your own remedy. Cut open a cactus. Drink some water. I don't know. That's how you're going to be saved from a rattlesnake bite. No, you're going to die. How are you saved? You go and you receive the remedy. You go receive the antidote. You don't try to save yourself. And here we see the remedy for death, the remedy for the punishment of sin, can only be provided by God, and it only can be received by faith. So verses 4 through 6, we see the cause of death, your sins, and God's punishment. Here now in verses 7 and 9, we see the remedy for death and God's punishment. Let's read verses 7 to 9. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh up on it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Is it really that easy? That's what God is showing. It's really, really easy for you to die. You're already dying. But it's very, very easy to live. Just look up. The snake did not represent directly Satan, and the snake did not directly represent Satan's bite. The snake represents God's punishment for our sins being paid for, being taken care of, and done and gone away. The snake was a bronze or a copper building of the configuration, construction, so that it would shine with a reddish color, most likely, in the sun. It would look like the snakes, most likely, but more importantly, it would look like the effect of the suffering in the people by fever and heat. You know what it's like when you start to get a fever? You start to get sick, you get red, you're inflamed, and the snake looks like that. It's saying, you've been bitten by a snake, you have the venom in you, God has punished you for your sins, and you're going to die. Look how red you're getting. But the snake is also showing the reddish color of what else? The blood. The blood that needs to be sacrificed, and it makes atonement. There's no sacrifice for sins here. It's a remember to look to Christ being sacrificed for our sins. The bronze serpent was showing that the effects of sin, swelling, inflammation, fever, thirst, death, can be cured. The very same punishment sent by God can be cured by God. Kyle and DeLeish say it this way: the bronze serpent was a figurative representation of the poisonous serpents rendered harmless by the mercy of God. That's what that's teaching the people. The serpent's bite is what is killing them. And so a serpent stuck up by a pole, like something that might have been hunted down, right, and struck up. The serpent's now dead. The punishment on you can be dead instead of you being dead. The only way to be saved from God's wrath upon you because of your sin is to be saved by God's Savior suffering for you. And now we turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. I will reference Numbers 31 again, but this is mainly where we'll look for now. John 3, verses 14 to 16. Your Lord Jesus Christ is speaking exactly to this text, and he's telling you what it should mean for you with him. Hear now the gospel according to Jesus in the Gospel of John as he applies your text in Numbers today. John 3, 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that leads into probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus says today's text in Numbers is God saying that to you. And particularly so you would recognize when Jesus is lifted up on the pole, he's like the serpent for the people back then. He takes your sins upon himself and he pays for them there so you don't have to die in hell forever. Jesus is lifted up on the pole. You look to him, he becomes your curse, and the curse of God's wrath is taken off of you. The curse of God's wrath is paid for you by Jesus. You can be saved. He says, just as that serpent was lifted up and they looked on him, anybody that looked on that serpent was saved from the snake bite. The wages of their sin from God. Same thing. When I will be lifted up on the cross, whoever looks to me to be saved from the eternal hell that is due to them for their sins will be saved and will go from death to life. It's a powerful image Jesus gives us here. The pole was to lift it up just as Jesus was to be lifted up. Why? So you would look on him. When we want something to be seen, we lift it up so everybody can see. That you would see, that is, that you would believe and that you would not die forever in hell. The lifting up of the bronze serpent up high is to show that the only way to be saved from eternal suffering is to have a substitute. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The eternal mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus taking your punishment upon himself. That's the only way to be saved. Is Jesus. The only way to be saved from the wages of your sin, eternal death, is to have Jesus take it away from you on himself lifted up on the cross. But not only that is to look to him. It's to look to him. If you don't look to Jesus to be saved, you won't be saved. Notice the means of salvation here today is clearly taught. Salvation by Christ alone. But notice more than that, the other one of the five solas of the Reformation recovered for us from the Roman Catholic Church. Christ alone to save you from hell. To save you from the punishment due to you for your sins. But not only that, how do you receive Christ? Faith alone. The means of receiving the Redeemer for your remedy for your sins and your remedy from having to go through eternal hell that would punish you with unending unrest forever. The means of receiving your Redeemer as your remedy for that is faith alone. Christ alone, solos Christus, faith alone, sola fide. You just look. You just look. And I love to see some of you smiling. Isn't that glorious? You just look. Doesn't that give you relief? The remedy is you just look. You just stay still and you behold the Lord Jesus on the cross and you just look. And you just trust in him and you are saved. Looking is faith. Belief is faith. Belief, faith, trust are the same thing. It is you simply look. Faith is nothing else. We see confession by the people. We see repentance. These are signs of faith. They go along with it. But looking to be saved is what it is. Verse 7, they confess and they repent. Please save us. And God says, no, I'm not taking the serpents away. You need to be saved from your sins. You need to have the punishment taken off of you. It's too late, you've been bitten. Same for you and me. So we look to Christ. Whoever looks will live. You see that in verse 8 and verse 9. The very last part of verse 8 and verse 9, in Numbers chapter 21, they just repeat. Look on the snake and live. Yes, you are dying and you deserve to die. That is what you deserve. That is what your works will get you. Death. Look to the snake lifted up on the pole. God's command, his means of salvation, only I can save you. Look to my means of salvation and you will be saved. Just look. So Jesus says, that's what God is ultimately pointing to me. Look to me on the cross to take away your curse upon myself. Cursed is he who hangs on the tree and you will be saved. That's it. Just believe. Beloved, you do not save yourself by works. You do not save yourself by faith plus works. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You don't do anything to be saved. You look to what Jesus Christ has done for you to live out his name. What is his name? Jesus. What did the angel say to Mary? His name shall be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Victor Hamilton says this, to look and to believe, they are synonymous terms. When God calls you to believe on Jesus, when God calls you to have faith in Jesus, when God calls you to trust in Jesus to be saved from your sins and eternal hell, the wages due to you for them, the way that looks is to look. That's the gospel of Numbers 21, 4 to 9, and that's the gospel of John 3, 14 to 16. You just look to Jesus. C.H. McIntosh says it this way, faith is the instrument whereby the sinner lays hold of Christ's salvation. The wounded Israelite had simply look and live. Thus it is now. The sinner is simply to look to Jesus. Sometimes churches will just make it too complicated for us. You just need to keep looking into yourself. You just need to keep looking at yourself to see if you're saved. That's a good way to kill somebody. The gospel says you just need to look to Jesus and you will be saved. So look at yourself if you're going to and ask yourself, have you looked on Jesus to be saved? And if you haven't, look on Jesus today and be saved. It's that simple. Sinners dying in this life and sinners dying to live a better life, the way you live is not to work, but to look to Christ's cross work. Don't look to yourself. You will die in your sins. Rather, look to Jesus to live. And that is the message for you today. Look to Jesus to live. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Indeed, O Lord, if any of us were to stand before you, none of us could stand before you. But there is plenteous redemption and mercy in you that we would fear you and love you and serve you. Lord, we confess we are too often looking at ourselves, and we do feel the burden of our sins, but instead of lifting them up to you and looking to you on the cross, we tend to build a cross on our backs again. We think we are going to bear this sin and that somehow we are going to pay for it. We can't. Let us not try to add or take what only Jesus can take from us. And he has already taken on the cross, past, present, and future. Lord Jesus, let us look to you with eyes of faith and be saved. Let us look to you on the cross and see we are saved. Let us see the curse that was on us because of our sins is now upon you, and yet no longer, because you paid it once and for all on the cross. And so now you ever live to intercede for us, to give us salvation to the uttermost, because you have unending priesthood. We can serve you in good conscience because you are the red heifer and your ashes have been applied to the doorway into the tabernacle for us. We just need to look. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves. Help us to take our eyes off of our feelings of guilt. Help us to put our eyes on Jesus and be saved. And as you will teach us the same thing tonight by your providence in the Gospel of Matthew, let us have ears to hear and hear and see that the Lord is ready to forgive. And so let us be ready to be forgiven and let us be saved. Let us live. Oh Lord, how often we are denying ourselves a good and better life because we won't look up to Jesus. We drag ourselves down in our sins. We forget that we are saved. Let us look to Jesus and simply know we're saved and not try to do anything else about it to cleanse our conscience, to serve the living God. We look to you, Jesus, now. And as we take the Lord's Supper tonight, we look to you and we take the cup and we see that you will say to us again, "You look upon me, so you are saved." Thank you for your mercy that endureth forever. Thank you for the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let us keep looking upon Jesus, taking our eyes off of ourselves. Let us keep looking and seeing that Jesus has saved us when he was lifted up upon the cross, where he said there on our behalf, "It is finished." We pray this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, God's Savior, who saves his people from their sins. We pray in Jesus' name, and all your people said, Amen.